Well, again, I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm excited about what God has put on my heart. And I'm going to continue to share on the subject of healing today. And we're going to look specifically at God's will to heal, and how that you need to get this straight. You need to know this in your heart of hearts in order to receive a healing from God. And especially when you're praying for other people, you need to settle this issue on God's will to heal. So that's what we're going to look at. Let's start again in 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Again, I can affirm that as a pastor and an overseer, an elder in this house, that I have no greater joy than to hear that you, the beloved of God, walk in truth, that you know the truth, and that truth have an effect in your life. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that if we would continue in God's word, we would know the truth, and the truth would make us free. That's why I want the truth in my own life, as I love freedom, and I want you to know the truth so you can be free. If we continue, saints, in everything but the Word of God, we're going to be deceived, and we're going to believe lies. And if the truth makes us free, what do you think deception and lies do? They enslave us. They ensnare us. And that's why these things are so important, that we know what God has said versus what man has said. That we know what the Word of God says versus what we've all experienced. Because we've all experienced things that do not line up with the Word of God. And many times we question the Word of God because of life experiences, instead of questioning our life experiences in the light of what God's Word says. Many people will abort what the Word says because of what they've experienced. Instead of looking at your experience and evaluating it properly, but hanging on to the Word of God. You know, I don't know why people die of diseases or certain sicknesses, or why people who believe don't get healed at times. I've lost a lot of good friends. Certainly in pastoring for now nearly 30 years, I have buried people that I loved them dearly, and I don't believe it was their time to go, and I didn't see the will of God manifest. But in that, I don't question the will of God. I question our experience, okay? And that's what you have to learn and you have to grow in order to see the power of God in your life. Well, let's talk about the will of God. Let's look at God's will on this subject and God's word on this subject, because it makes a mega major difference when you settle this in your own heart. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. These things have I written unto you. These things that he wrote is the Word of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. This book is written for us who believe, not the world. Don't get shook when the world mocks the Bible. Don't get shook when the world makes fun of the Scriptures. Don't get shook when they are confused by the Scriptures or don't understand the Scriptures, or again say mean or bad things about the Word of God. The Word of God isn't written for the world. It's written for you, the believers. These things have I written to those who believe on the name of the Son of God. This is like God's diary, and only the family of God reads it and understands it. And you need to understand that about God's Word. He said, I wrote these things to you because you believe on the Son of God. Look at it again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. This is the confidence we have. See, confidence is faith. Faith is confidence. This is the confidence that we have, that in Him, that if we ask anything according to what? Notice where our confidence comes from is when we ask according to the will of God, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, three things that we need to know, that he encourages us to know. Number one, we need to know God's will. Number two, when you know God's will and you pray God's will, now you know God hears you. And if you know God's will and you know God hears you, now you know that you have the petition you desire of him. See, everything starts with knowing the will of God. This is what you have to get settled in, is that God wills to heal you, no matter if you're healed or not, no matter who you've prayed for and didn't get healed, no matter what you've seen or experienced. You have to come to a place that you understand still God's will to heal, because that's where your confidence comes from. The reason I have been healed so many times was I had confidence it was God's will to heal me. And the reason I've seen so many people healed is because I don't waver about it. I know it's God's will to heal you. I don't know why it didn't manifest. I don't know why so-and-so didn't receive or died of cancer. I don't know and don't have the answers to what went wrong in other people's lives. I only have answers to what you, the living, need to do so things will go right. I can't minister and explain why somebody died. God didn't call me to minister to the dead. He called me to minister to the living. I'm here to help you live, not explain why everybody else is dying. It really is powerful what I just said. And I promise in time that's going to sink in. I need to know the will of God. Your faith begins and ends where the will or word of God is known. God's word is his will. God's word is his will, both written, that's the scriptures, and both living, that's Jesus. And we need to know the will of God on this subject and be settled in it. See, some things are not as easy, believe it or not, concerning the will of God as this subject. For instance, there's no scripture in the Bible that tells you who to marry. Man, if you're about to get married, you need to know the will of God, and there's no scripture that tells you who to marry, so you better get some counsel. Can I get a witness? And after you get counsel, you better go get some more counsel. And after you've exhausted all that, you better come to me so I'll tell you the truth, amen, about the situation. There's no scripture that tells you where to live. You have to seek God over those things. You may have to pray for weeks or months. You may have to fast to find the will of God on where to live. There's no scripture that tells you where to go to church, but we know where you need to go to church, amen. We know God's will on that. Other things, again, aren't as easy as that. So God's will concerning healing is found in the Word of God and found in the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And that's where we find the will of God on this subject. And that's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to walk you through the scriptures that God has put in my heart that help settle me on God's will concerning this issue of healing and this need for people in their lives for healing. Last night it was so exciting. This lady got so excited, and I can always tell when God touches somebody, and I can always tell when you hear God. There's something God showed me a couple months ago that, I mean, it really hit me hard. And I knew it, I had taught it, and it's not going to mean anything to most of you. You're going to think, well, duh. But I mean, it went off on the inside of me that there's something about the legalists that's consistent with all legalists. There's something about the Pharisee that is consistent. There's something about people who are under the law that is consistent to every single one of them, and that is they are mean and mad. Religious people are mean and mad. The legalist has no joy in his life because he doesn't have God in his life. He's got rules, he's got doctrines, he's got his own belief systems, but he doesn't have the presence of God. When God touches you, when God invades your world, your life, when you hear God, that's called the kingdom of God. And then the book of Romans says that the kingdom of God is not in meat or drink, but it's in righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. In other words, when God is moving and working, there'll always be what is right. We're going to do what's right. Listen, and there'll always be joy. There'll always be joy. That's why if you were raised in a legalist home, they don't know how to smile. They don't know how to be happy. The only joy they have is when they fall off the wagon and get drunk. That is not a good thing. That you have to be drunk in order to have joy. This lady's filled with joy. So I know God has spoken to her and touched her. And she said, this is changing me and ministering to me and touching me. And God has already done something in me that And I won't say what group she was raised in. It's a different group for sure. But she was literally taught that her sickness, her infirmity was a blessing in disguise. That is sad. That is so sad that we could mess people's heads up and they come to a place that they think God made them sick, but that it's a blessing in disguise. Or God put a disease on them, but it's a blessing in disguise. You know, our God is so awesome that he can bring good out of anything, but just because he brings good out of something bad doesn't mean he does something bad. God can teach you out of sickness. God can teach you out of trials and tribulations. God can teach you. He's taught me so many wonderful things through some bad things I went through, but he didn't put the bad things on me to teach me. But I learned so much, I might get confused thinking, you know, God might have willed for that bad stuff. It built so much character. She told me, she said she was taught that this disease, this sickness she has is a blessing in disguise and it'll build character. I'm not saying she hasn't been blessed in it, and I'm not saying God won't develop character as she fights against it. I'm saying God didn't make her sick. I was hunting, quail hunting years ago, and I shot this old boy. I feel really bad about it still. And I mean, he was my friend, well, ex-friend now, but I shot this guy. And I mean, it just devastated me that I shot him. We were quail hunting. I didn't kill him. He sounded like I killed him, but he's a baby. So anyway, these quail got up and I shot some quail. We both shot some quail in front of us and some quail went behind us. So I went for the quail in front and he went after the quail behind us. Well, I kept looking back to check on him, you know, and he went through a bar ditch and up into another field. So I thought he was still in the other field. And so I get up on these quail, and one gets up right by my foot and goes behind me. Well, I swing around, and I'm looking for the orange, but I'm fixed to kill a quail. And I busted that quail. I mean, I nailed it, but some of the BBs hit my buddy. And he went to hollering and screaming. And I felt so bad. I come running up to him. I was apologizing. I am so sorry. Please. I was crying nearly. Please forgive me. I can't believe I did. I'm so sorry. Well, one of the BBs hit him in the head right here, and he's bleeding a little bit. And he goes, would you just shut up your whining and pray for me? And so I quit whining and apologized and laid hands on him, prayed for him. It was awesome. God began to move. It was incredible. We began to fellowship about it. We started joking about it. We spent the rest of the day hunting, and we bonded. I mean, it was awesome. Can you imagine, though, at the end of the day, me going, you know what? I got so much out of this, and we've bonded so much. Would you go down there and let me shoot you again? I'm glad you're laughing. Because you know that's crazy. Did something good come out of it? Absolutely. Did we learn a lot? Absolutely. Did we even get closer? Absolutely. Was character built? Absolutely. But you would think I'd lost my mind if I said, can I shoot you again so we can go through this? And yet we blame God and we say the same thing about God, that God shoots people in order to build their character, in order to teach them something. You may get shot in this life, but God didn't shoot you. He will teach you. He will love on you. But don't accuse him of shooting you. The only good thing in that story was I shot him instead of him shooting me, or a song would have been written, I shot the sheriff. And he'd be telling the story now. Can't believe I brought that up. I hate that song. Jesus came to do God's will. If you want to know what God's will is, you look at Jesus. Jesus came to reveal God's will. Jesus came to execute God's will in the earth. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go through a bunch of scriptures as quick as I can, because I want you to see this in the Bible, that it's in the Bible concerning Jesus and why he came and how he came to reveal God's will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, this is talking about Jesus. See, everybody understand that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Christ, Jesus the Son, was in the beginning with God and was God. And by him was all things made that was made, and nothing was made without him. So when God became flesh in the incarnation, Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet said that a son is given, a child is born. The Messiah, the Son of God, did not have a beginning. The Son of God was in the beginning, so the Father had to give the Son, but the child, Jesus of Nazareth, could be born. A body was prepared for him. Mary contributed to his body and a temple in this earth. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God the Father prepared a body for God the Son. He gave the Son. The man, Jesus, was born, but the Son, the Messiah, the Christ, was given. So, he's coming into a body. Why? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is Jesus now, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. That's the scriptures. It was written of Jesus, the Messiah. He says, to do what? To do thy will, O God. So our first passage, we see here that Jesus came, God the Father prepared a body for him, God was made flesh. Why did Jesus come? To do thy will, O God. So let's establish on this first passage that Jesus came to do the will of God. He didn't come to do my will. He didn't come to do your will. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. Now let's go through some of the Gospels. In John chapter 4, verse 31 through 34. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? So they're seeing that Jesus is hungry and needs to eat. See, remember, Jesus was God, but he was God made flesh. He became a man. He got tired like you get tired. He got hungry like you get hungry. And now the disciples are saying, hey, you need to eat. And he makes these statements about food, and it confuses them. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now let's establish this. Let's think about this as we progress through this, because Jesus said that my meat, food to me, how many of you know food is life and food is, you got to have it to live. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus came to bring an end to the Old Testament law of curses, of punishment, of God's wrath for man's disobedience. And he came to birth a new race, a grace race, the new creation. He came to bring an end to the old covenant and the birthing of the new covenant. And so he says, the whole purpose I'm here is to do the will of my Father that sent me and finish his work. So let's see where that goes from here. John chapter 5, verse 14 through 20 is the pool of Bethesda. And I'm probably going to turn to this later when we talk about how God heals. How many different ways God heals? And this is a story that it just would bless you to read it. I gave you the reference. I'm just going to tell the beginning of it, then the teaching that I want to look at today. We may come back later. But there's mysteries associated with this healing that are profound. And I don't have the answers to them. For instance, it's a pool of Bethesda, but it's the pool of Bethesda. And there's an angel that once a year comes down and stirs the water. And the first person that gets in the water gets healed. It doesn't matter what your disease is, what your sickness, your infirmity. Once a year, that angel would stir that water and the first guy in or gal got healed. Now, I can't find a reference to that anywhere in the Old Testament law. I don't know what it was. All I see in it is God's love and still mercy and his sovereignty at work there. But Jesus walks up to this guy. And this thing is full of sick folk. And he looks at this one guy and he says, will you be healed? Will you be whole? Do you want to be healed? And that used to amaze me. Why would you even ask? Do you want to be healed? I tell you, I've learned the hard way, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that don't believe in healing. And listen, a lot of people cuddle and coddle their sicknesses. Now, you're saying amen now, and I appreciate you. I appreciate your love and your responding and connecting with me, because years ago I said some things and it really upset some people, and I didn't mean to upset them. I was trying to help us, but people in our culture today are taught to be sick. They plan to get sick. They prepare to get sick. And I mean, we even have seasons that are sickness now, and it's coming, and you're going to get sick, so you better get ready. And boy, it's going to be a bad year. We better get Robitussin 1, 2, and 3. We don't even have any symptoms yet. We're buying, so we're preparing to get sick. And then if you'll get around, and I'm not putting old people down. Everybody say, I love Brother Dwayne. But I've gotten around some old people, and they brag about their sicknesses, and they talk about their sicknesses, and they try to outmatch one another's sicknesses and diseases. And you think about it for a minute without getting mad at me. Many of us, the only time we ever were loved or liked is when we got sick. Man, we'd get sick and aliens would kidnap our parents and they would love us all of a sudden and be merciful and compassionate. We'd get sick and we didn't have to go to school. Thank you, Jesus. We'd get sick and we got 7 up and our feet propped up and our mama petting our fevered brow. You don't realize how that conditions you, and some people would get no attention at all if it wasn't for their sicknesses. So I'm not being mean in that. I'm trying to show us that we yield to this a lot more than we think we do. Well, Jesus asked this guy, do you want to be healed? And you know what he did? He started making up excuses. He said, well, man, you know how the Christians are. As soon as the water gets stirred, there's a stampede, and they run over me, and somebody gets in before I do. I've asked people before, do you want to be healed? Well, 1,000 excuses start coming up. I don't understand completely Jesus' response, but in my own heart, I feel like he just got frustrated with it and just said, well, take up your bed and walk. I don't want to hear no more excuses. So he healed the guy by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at that in detail later. But bottom line is this guy gets healed. He's lame. Now, the guy who heals him, he don't even know who it is. But he says, take up your bed and walk. So he takes up his bed and walk. And listen to me carefully. The Jews, the Pharisees, were so offended, they wanted to know who healed you and told you to carry your bed. It's the Sabbath. They were mad because the guy got healed on the Sabbath. That's how religion will twist your mind and mess your mind up. Again, I loathe religion and religious thinking. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard to me. How mean can you be? How insensitive? How hard-hearted could you be? The guy is lame and he's healed, but he violated your belief system. And you want to know who healed you, and you're rebuking the guy for carrying his bed. The guy just looks at them and says, I don't know who this guy was, but y'all haven't done squat for me. He healed me. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. That's the way you ought to think. Because people haven't helped us. We need God. We need to do what God tells us to do. So anyway, these people love their doctrines more than people, and I've met these people. And so in verse 14, afterwards, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. And we're going to stay here for just a second now. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, I need everybody to look at me, and this is important. I do not want to be missed on this. This is very important. So everyone, please look at me for just a couple of minutes here. I am not saying that everyone who is sick sinned and their sin brought that sickness on them. Did you hear me say that? There are lots of people sick. I've gotten sick before, and it wasn't because of personal sin in my life. I didn't do anything to cause that sickness. I'm going to teach on that specifically for at least a whole hour and show you in the scriptures what God and his word says about that kind of thinking. While not everyone sick has personally sinned, did you hear me say that? If we continue in known, habitual, unrepented sin, Jesus said a worse thing can come upon us. And I need to teach the word of God and all the word of God. And we live in an hour, I'm telling you, people are confused today about sin, about grace, about repentance. And sin yields us to demonic powers. And the devil is real. And he came to steal, kill, and destroy. So we don't need to give him place. We're all going to mess up and make mistakes and fall short. But we need to be quick to repent. And God will still heal us no matter what mistake we've made. God wills to heal us no matter what we've done or feel in a sense of guilt or condemnation. We just need to understand, though, that you can't live in known habitual sin and not open the door wide open for serious problems. That needs to be made clear. Jesus made it clear. He told this guy, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So sin is deadly. The man departed and told the Jews, hey, it was Jesus. Remember, they won't know who healed you. He runs back and tells them, it's Jesus. I'm excited. It was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. You would think that if I prayed for somebody today and they got healed, you would think that people who don't believe in healing would now seek God or at least ask questions and want to see what God is doing. But no, they persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him. That's terrible, saints. They tried to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Think about that. Again, I've met these people. They love their doctrines. They love their belief systems. And man, they are offended if you violate their belief systems. These people were so mad they wanted to kill him. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh here too, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, which he didn't do, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of God can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he, the Father, doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Look at verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Jesus said he didn't do anything until he saw the Father do it. And whatever the Father did, that's what he did. And Jesus said he didn't say anything till he heard the Father say it. Isn't that true? Guess what? Jesus never made anybody sick. Jesus never put sickness on anybody. Jesus never put a disease on anybody and said, hey, this is a blessing in disguise. No, the Father isn't doing that. The Father's not doing that now. I'm telling you, he never made anybody sick. Listen, he didn't kill anybody's teenagers so some people could get saved at a funeral. I heard that at a funeral, that God, somehow or another, in his sovereignty, killed these kids so that these kids at the funeral would get saved. God isn't killing our kids to get somebody saved at a funeral. God put the Holy Ghost on you and me to get people saved, not kill our kids. Not kill our kids. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying that Jesus never killed anybody's kids, so why do we think God is killing our kids? Jesus never put sickness on anybody. And listen, everybody that asked Jesus to heal them, he healed them. Everybody. Not one exception. The only exception that appears to be is the Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite, and we're going to spend probably a whole hour on her and show you what happened there, because she got her daughter healed. Jesus healed everybody every time that asked to be healed. He never made anybody sick. He never killed anybody's kids. Why? He didn't see the Father doing that, so he didn't do that. He didn't hear the Father say that, so he didn't say it. We need to say what Jesus says, and we need to start doing what Jesus did. Amen. That is awesome. John chapter 6. Verse 38, we'll probably just look at this one passage here, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. How many scriptures is that? I'm not sure already, but I'm giving you scripture after scripture that Jesus made it clear he came to do the will of the Father. He didn't come to do his will, your will, or anybody else's will, not even his own will. He came to do the will of the Father, and we need to be confident in that. John 14, verse 6 through 14. Verse 6 says, Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him. Boy, I should have had this underlined. You know him and have seen him. He's talking to the Big 12. I'm not talking about basketball. He's talking to the Big 12, and he's telling them, look, if you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Whatever I do is what the Father does. Listen, whatever I don't do, the Father don't do. Now, that was a little weaker amen. Amen. He only did what he saw the Father do, and he didn't do anything the Father didn't do. So we need to look at Jesus versus this experience. We need to look at Jesus versus what happened in this situation, in that situation. If we want to know God's will, we need to look at Jesus. He said, if you've known me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at Philip's response. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. That's incredible. I mean, that is just unbelievable. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. That's a great message, Jesus, but would you just show us the Father, and we'll be happy. That gives me hope. There's some people just don't get it. Can I get a witness? I mean, here's what I wish Jesus' response would have been in the next verse. Jesus said unto him, you moron. It's like, I just told you. If you see me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. That's great. Just show us the Father and we'll be happy. Have I been, it's almost like he's frustrated right here. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Ow, that's awesome. He shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. What glorifies God is when we ask his will to be done and it's manifested. I was taught sometimes that sickness glorifies God. I'm not saying you can't be pleasing to God and sick. I'm not saying that you can't be used by God and be sick. I'm not saying all of those things. I'm saying what glorifies God is when you get healed. That's what glorifies God. And yet so many people have missed out on this. And unfortunately, many people don't even begin to seek God's will till they've only got 6 months to live. And that's not what I want for all of you. You know, I've had people get mad at me. I've had people persecute me. No one's tried to kill me. They've just tried to slay my reputation for being compassionate, for being merciful, for being caring, that I care about people that have a disease, and I have hope. Even when my faith is weak, I always have hope that God will intervene and that their life will be saved and that you'll live a long life. You may be against me right now, but there were people persecuted me 25 years ago that have come to me secretly asking me to pray for them because they didn't have anybody else that would believe. I'm glad I didn't take offense 25 years ago when they got mad at me, because I believe God still loves them, and I believe God will heal them in their simple childlike faith. You know, we make fun of Philip. I made fun of Philip. We laughed, thank God. But yet today, why won't we believe if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the will of God? If we know Jesus, we know the will of God. And to think that the man didn't make one person sick, healed everybody that asked, how could we miss this? We don't need to miss it. We need to believe the Word of God. I gave you references, Luke 22, Hebrews 1, 3, and Colossians 2, 9. This is where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, and he's saying, not my will, but thine be done. Just another passage to give you faith and confidence that Jesus came to do the will of another, and the other was God Almighty himself, the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3, or verse 3, it says that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express, I love that word, express image of his person. If you want to know what God really looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to know God's attitude, look at Jesus. If you want to know how God thinks, look at Jesus. If you want to know his true nature, do you know how many even that said among us that grew up in religious circles that think God's attitude and nature is a mean, mad guy. He's upset all the time. He's mad. He's angry. Again, he'll kill your kids. He'll put cancer. All this stuff that Jesus did not do. Yes, I've answered the question. Under the Old Testament law, there was curses and wrath and punishment for disobedience to the law. Romans chapter 4, verse 15 says that it was the law that worked God's wrath. I can't tell you how many people I've shocked them when I've asked the question, what is it under the law that worked God's wrath? They'll say, sin. The scriptures say it was the law that worked God's wrath. Boy, it's getting quiet in this full gospel Presbyterian church. The law worked God's wrath. And before the law, sin was in the world, but where there was no law, sin wasn't imputed. You can see before the law, people sinning, and God wasn't condoning their sin, but he wasn't punishing them either. And that's all I'm saying under the new covenant is God is not punishing you for your sin. He's not putting curses on you and wrath on you. He's forgiven you. He's made you righteous and truly holy through the blood of his Son. And Jesus came to paint a perfect picture of God. And if Jesus would have made one person sick, I would waver. If he'd have killed one kid, I would waver. But he didn't do any of that. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, it pleased the Father that in Jesus should the fullness of the Godhead dwell. The Amplified Bible says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, Jesus painted a perfect picture of an unseen God that we could see. And we need to, by faith, look at him, and we'll know God's will to heal. I went to Mexico years ago on a missionary trip, and I went with a group of Baptists, friends of mine, and we went into this area that was predominantly, I don't know if it was predominantly, I think everybody was Catholic. And we were getting doors slammed in our face. As soon as they found out we weren't Catholic, they didn't want to hear anything we had to say, and it wasn't going well. And we're having meetings at night, and nobody's coming. So this ain't working. This ain't how I do things. And so I looked at the little Baptist preacher, precious man, and I said, you believe God heals, right? And he goes, well, you see. And I said, you're not very confident, are you? See. You do believe he can heal, right? Oh, you see. Okay, you be quiet. I'm going to knock on the next door, and you just support me. Don't say a word. And so I knocked on the next door, and I said, is there anybody sick? We'll see. Would you like me to pray? I've discovered 9 out of 10 people sick will let you pray for them. And so when I said, would you like me to pray for them, this man grabbed my hand and pulled me into the house. We'd had, I can't tell you how many doors slammed in our face, and the first time I ask, is there anybody sick, and can I pray for them, they're pulling me into the house. So he pulled me, I dragged the Baptist preacher in there with me. And you talk about poor. We are messed up on poverty, and poverty to us is relative. I'm telling you, these people were so poor, they lived in a one-room hut and a dirt floor. It was poor. And there's a bed up against the corner, and there's a baby crying over in this corner in a little crib. And so I asked through the interpreter, what's going on here? This girl couldn't have been more than 17 or 18 years old, and she'd had that baby at home and had complications, and she was dying. She was nearly dead, couldn't get out, hadn't been out of the bed in 2 weeks, couldn't get up, couldn't move. She was just about dead. And I knelt down in that dirt, and I laid my hands on that little girl, and I began to pray just a simple prayer of the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. And in that case, not every case, but in that case, the anointing was so tangible, she began to shake. She began to tremble. And I mean, the power of God hit that girl. God healed her. She just literally just raises up out of the bed. Then she starts getting so excited, she jumps out of the bed and starts dancing on a dirt floor, hallelujah, before God. I'm not talking about dancing like we think dancing, you know, our little charismatic stuff. No. She had never danced in her life before God. She was so grateful. She was bawling in Christ. She was just miraculously healed and so excited and joyful about it. Well, the little old Baptist preacher's eyes were bigger than silver dollars. And I said, see, I told you this will work. So we go to the next door, and I knock on that door, and I say through my interpreter there, is there anybody sick here? See, would you like me to pray? God grabs my hand, drags me into the house. I drag the little preacher with me. We go in there. And here's this lady laying in bed, and it's obvious she only has one leg. She had lost a leg. And I panicked. My heart just sank. And I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, they're going to ask me to pray for that leg to grow back. And man, I need to be honest, that's just a little above my pay grade. How many of you know with God, on God's end, there's no difference in a leg growing than a common cold being healed. But listen, we need to be honest, on our end, there's a big difference. And what I'm trying to share with you is confidence. This is the confidence that we have. I was shook immediately in my confidence thinking he was going to ask me to pray for that leg to grow back. And I just told the little preacher that we're going to see God heal and we're going to see miracles. And so I looked at the little man, the husband, and I said, what do you want? What does she want? And he talks to her and she starts crying and she says, I'm scheduled tonight to have my other leg cut off. I'm a diabetic. Would you just pray that I not lose my good leg and that God heals me of diabetes? I said, hallelujah, yes, amen. It's like my faith just shot off the charts because I believe for this. And so I prayed for her. She went to the doctor that night. They couldn't figure out what had happened, but it was obvious something happened. God healed her of diabetes. She kept her leg. A year later, I did a meeting in that same place in Mexico, and she was there, still healed of diabetes, and with her good leg, her one good leg. To me, those things are real. They're not fakey. See, some of you, you've never seen healing or heard about it. Others, you've seen abuses. You've seen fakey, phony stuff and the flaunting even of God's power, perhaps, or abuse, and that's caused you to recoil. I'm telling you, we don't need to get in either one of those ditches. We just need to believe in a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And forever. First thing people do, well, I know you prayed for somebody and they died. I can't explain why I prayed for them and died. I just need to keep praying for you to live. To live. There's a difference. Now, let's go to the next example because I'm running out of time. There's two examples that changed my life in 80 and 81 on God's will. The leper and the centurion man in Matthew chapter 8. So we're going to look at these two examples where God healed, where Jesus healed, and I want you to see the compassion of God. I want you to see God's will to heal. Whether I get sick and die tonight or not has nothing to do with the will of God to heal. Amen. And I would expect, if I died right here, right now, I would still expect Sue to get up the next day and say, hey, I don't know why he died, and I don't know what happened there, but God still wills to heal. Just like he wills to save everybody every time. And the reason I get so many people saved is I don't waver about it. I know it's God's will to save you. Yeah, but I've done this. I don't care. It's God's will to save you. Yeah, but I've gone too far. No, you haven't. You're talking right now. You got breath in you. God wills to save you. My confidence brings people's faith around to receive the forgiveness of their sins. Same thing's true about healing. Same thing's true about healing. Let's look at the leper in Matthew chapter 8. And Mark's going to come up here in a minute. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper, and worshiping him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt or will, thou canst or can heal me or make me clean. That's where most of us are, especially when we're facing a crisis. Especially if a doctor says you got 6 months to live, man, the fear of that, the doubt that bombards our minds of, we know God can heal, but will he heal? And usually, specifically, will he heal me? And then the devil jumps all over our mind with, we're not worthy, we've sinned, we haven't lived a good enough life, we've ate too much donuts. I'll get into all that later. Bottom line, this guy says, I know you can, but will you? Now, leprosy was a debilitating disease and word. It was a skin condition that it literally, your skin, you lost all your feelings and your skin just died. It just would just literally fall off your bones. It was a horrible, feared disease during their time, and it was contagious. And if you were a leopard, you couldn't mix with other groups without telling them you're a leper. You'd have to, when you walked up to a congregation like this, you'd have to say, leper, leper, because this thing could be transmitted. And under the old covenant law, you couldn't touch a leper even. So, you got the picture. He's got leprosy. Look at what Jesus said. Come on up here, Mark. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Let's read it again. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. You don't get it. Mark's a leper, okay? Not really, but Mark is a leper.
I've been healed 3 times this week.
I am Jesus. And it's my story. I tell it like I want. Amen. So here's the leper. I'm Jesus. The leper says, I know you can heal me, but will you? I go, putting forth my hand, touching him, saying, I will. In other words, Jesus didn't pray about it. Jesus didn't back up. Jesus didn't go, hey, dude, let me talk to the Father about this, because I don't do anything till I see him do it. And I'm not going to say anything till I hear him say it. Jesus didn't say that. Why? He knew the will of God was to heal every time. As soon as the leper said, you can, but will you, he put forth his hand. You're not supposed to touch a leper. He put forth his hand touching the leper, saying, I will, be thou clean. I love that. He didn't fast and pray. He didn't seek counsel. He didn't call mom and dad. Amen. Why? It's God's will. It's God's will. Thank you, brother. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now look at the centurion. Here's a centurion in that same chapter. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, let's stop here for a minute. This is a man coming on behalf of his servant. So this is not even first party, but second party. And he says, I have a servant. I love my servant. I'm like a master to him. He's a servant to me. And he has palsy, and he's grievously tormented. Now, watch this. Saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Watch this now. And Jesus said unto him, well, let me pray about this, because since it's your servant, man, I don't know what kind of lifestyle he's living, and I don't know what group he belongs to, and he may be at home drunk. He may live in California and can legally smoke marijuana now. Sorry. That wasn't being very nice, amen? Think about it, though. Jesus didn't hesitate. Jesus didn't pray. How many of you know there's other scriptures I can take you to where Jesus had to pray all night long? Why did he pray many times all night long? He was seeking the will of God. He didn't know what the Father would do or what the Father would say. So he would pray sometimes all night long. He doesn't pray about it. He doesn't hesitate. And Jesus said unto him, the centurion, I will come and heal him. That's God's will. He didn't do anything except he saw the Father do it. He didn't say anything except he heard the Father say it. So he knew the will of God, and he came and manifested the will of God. I'll come and heal him. Now look at this guy's response. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. 1 minute here. Just give me one more minute or a couple of minutes here. This is so important. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Do you know how many of us have thought that way, and how many groups think that way? And the answer most of us would have given the guys, well, go home and get worthy, and then Jesus will come to your house. Lord, I'm not worthy. You can't come. Please don't come to my house. I didn't hide the ashtrays. And I could say a lot of other things, and I won't. And I'm not putting you down for smoking or nothing like that. I'm simply saying that all of us could come up with a feeling and a reason for Jesus not to come to our house because we feel unworthy. And yet Jesus did not hold that against the guy. He didn't say, yeah, you're right, you are unworthy, and that poor guy's going to die because of how unworthy you are. No, he said, look at what Jesus said when he said, speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Jesus said unto him, I have not seen so great a faith. I have not seen. Next, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I've not seen so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. The passage that they were trying to get me to go to that they were right was that man said, I'm a man under authority. I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to this man, do that, and he does it. You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, I recognize you're not here doing your own will. You're not here doing your own thing. You're a man under God's authority. God Almighty sent you, and if you'll just say it, God Almighty will back it up. Wow. Wow. That's incredible faith. In other words, faith is connected to an understanding of authority and one being sent. Jesus is the ultimate authority in our lives that God sent. Then God gives us other authorities that we need to learn to receive from in this life. I'll quit with this. I was just thinking about, I didn't share the other three services on Speak the Word Only, but I buried Louise years ago, and she was one of the original people in the trailer when I first came 28 years ago. And one night I got a call in the middle of the night, and how many of you know preachers get tired too? And we have thoughts too that need to be renewed. So it's 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and she's on the phone, and she says, preacher, I'm sick, and I'm calling for you. And so I said, well, Louise, I'll be right there. Let me get out of bed. Take me a little bit to get there. And, you know, I'm 20 miles out. She lived in Durant. And I said, I'll be there as quick as I can. And she goes, preacher, you don't have to come. Just speak the word only, and I'll be healed. It blew me, Sue can testify, it blew me away. It's like, man, I could pastor thousands of people like this. See, we don't believe in the Word of God, and we don't believe in authorities who speak the Word of God over our lives. And that's a part of growing in your faith and learning the Word of God and the kingdom of God and how things work. In James chapter 5, verse 14, is there any sick among you? If you don't think it's God's will to heal everybody, why would James, the half-brother of Jesus, write something down like this? Is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church, not the 12 apostles, and you better call before they all die. He said, you call the elders of the church, and they need to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up, and if they've committed any sins, it'll be forgiven them. He's not saying our sins made us sick. He's saying sin can't stop the power of God if you'll just believe. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, pastor, I'm just not worthy. Well, you're not worthy to go to heaven either. Are you still going to go? I'm not worthy to go to heaven, but I'm going. And so I'm not worthy for anything else either, but I'm going to get all I can on this side of death. I'm not getting it because I'm worthy. I'm getting it because Jesus paid for it. I'm getting it because it's God's will. And it's God's will for you. Man, I keep saying I'm going to quit. This is it. I had a dream a couple of nights ago, and I'm embarrassed to say dream. I'd rather say vision. Because the Bible says old men will have dreams and young men will have visions, but it was a dream. I wish it would have been a vision. But I had this dream, and in this dream, I'm preaching like I'm preaching right now. And in the dream, I said, you know what? Everybody that has been healed, and you know you were healed, we're not talking about you're not sure. I kept saying these kind of things in the dream. That I'm talking about, you know that you know that you know God at least one time in your life has healed you. Would you please stand? And it was like 90-something percent of everybody stood. And so last service, that dream came back to me in closing like it just did now. And I just asked for people to raise their hand. It was incredible how many people, over 95% of everybody in that service has been healed by God. And they knew it was God at least once. We've come a long way. I can remember when I was pastoring in the trailer, man, if I got 3 or 4 people to believe in healing, I was shouting and screaming. I'm not even trying to get you to believe in healing. I'm trying to get you to believe 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. There's something greater than healing. I want to pastor a church where the power of God is working and the love of God is working and the tender mercies of God are working, where we're not just getting healed, we're healthy. That, it's like, that's the bar, is health. And I can't get most groups and people to even believe in healing, but I'm going to keep shooting for the bar, hallelujah, amen. Let's shoot for the stars. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have been healed in your lifetime at least one time, and you know that you know it was God? Look at that. Look at how many people that is, saints. You all have a testimony. You have a story. You know why you're not shouting this from the rooftops? It's because you got healed, but then there were other things you didn't get healed of. So you waver, and you think, well, I know I did get healed, but I don't understand this. Man, share what Jesus has done in your life. You'll see things like I see them when you start sharing what God's done in your life.
For additional free CDs and a catalog of all of our teaching CDs, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma, 74702. And may the grace and peace of God the Father be yours today.